Zechariah chapter 3. In the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 in Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Well, I trust that we will not find this a strange portion of the Word of God to take up in connection with the Gospel. For while we read this portion in Zechariah that brings before us a picture here of God cleansing a sinner and giving him to be able to stand in his holy presence. We know, of course, that it is, as it were, only a picture or a type. And we have the facts of the gospel found in the New Testament, which we shall turn to in a few moments to connect with the picture that we have here in the book of Zechariah. But I chose this because I had especially upon my heart to bring before us in connection with the gospel not only the fact that the gospel makes one fit for the glory for heaven, for we know that unless one is saved by the grace of God, unless one is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that they will not be in the glory with the Lord's people, with the Father, and with the Son. We know that they will be the objects of the judgment and wrath of God. But also it is true, and it's a wonderful blessing that the Christian has, that we can stand in the presence of the Lord even now. That while we're here in this world, we can be brought to God and to be able to stand in His holy presence, and to know that we are accepted of Him, and that He does not look upon us with wrath and displeasure, but He looks upon us as those in whom He can find delight, and those with whom He can be complacent. And I've often wondered whether those who are still in their sins, if perhaps this is not something that is that troubles the hearts of many who do not know the Lord. I remember before I was saved, I knew something about heaven and hell from the Scriptures, and I knew that God was going to bring sinners into judgment, and I knew that I was a sinner. But the thing that I longed for most of all was a present peace and joy to know that I was acceptable to God. Because we know in the conscience of every individual, everyone knows that he has to do with God. And I have no doubt but what this is the reason for man building up a great world of entertainment and pleasure in order to take his mind off the fact that he has to do with God. To try to make life a big round of fun and pleasure. But we know that down in the conscience of, deep in the conscience of every individual, we know that we have to do with God. And I cannot think of a more terrifying feeling, and it's one I had before I was saved, to think that God was displeased with me, that God was unhappy with me, that I was not in the favor of God, that I could not stand in the presence of God. If someone had asked me to pray before I was saved, I might have recited a prayer that I had learned just the words. But I was not conscious of coming into the presence of the Lord in prayer because I knew that I could not do it. I had a conscience that told me I was a sinner, and I had a conscience that told me that God was holy and God is righteous. And I wasn't fit for His holy presence. Well, now that's true of every sinner in their sins. You are not fit for the presence of God. You cannot come into the holy presence of God. There was a man in the book of Acts by the name of Simon Magus, in the 8th chapter of Acts, who made a profession of being saved. He made a profession of Christ, but he wasn't real. It was a false profession. There was no real work of God in his soul. He didn't have peace. He wasn't born again even. He had nothing. And Peter told him when he was exposed as to what he was, that he was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And he says, "Thy money perish with thee," as he tried to buy the power of giving the Holy Spirit to others. And that man then said to Peter, when Peter spoke to him in such a way, showing that this man was headed for judgment, he was going to perish. He was headed for judgment. God was going to judge him. And he said, "Pray to God for me that these things come not upon me." He realized that he could not come into the presence of God, but he knew Peter could because Peter was a child of God, a believer on the Lord Jesus. And he could stand in the presence of the Lord just as I can stand in the presence of the Lord. Every believer in this room tonight can come with boldness into the very presence of a holy and a righteous God. Into the presence of the one that when Isaiah saw him in vision, they said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have had the filthy garments stripped off. Because we have had other garments placed upon us. Because we have been forgiven. Because we have been justified. But if you're here this evening without the Savior, if you're here as one who has not owned the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and come to Him as a lost and guilty sinner, you still have on the filthy garments. And you are not justified. And you are not forgiven. And you will never be forgiven. And you will never be justified. Because there is no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, His sufferings on the cross of Calvary. Well, now, if you look at these verses in Zechariah, we see the condition of one here as polluted. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord, which I take here to represent the presence of God. So here, this one was polluted in the sight of God. Now, you know, sometimes as far as how we might appear outwardly to others, it may not appear that we are as polluted as we really are. We know the Pharisees were those who outwardly appeared righteous to men. We read in the Bible about the Pharisees, and I suppose everyone who has read the Gospels are familiar with the Pharisees. And when you think of the Pharisees, you think of some very wicked men. You think, my, they were very wicked men. But I have no doubt that if we had been there in the presence of those men and had observed them in their conduct, they would have outwardly appeared righteous. Well, that's what the Lord says. They outwardly appeared righteous. They seemed to be very religious. And they seemed to be very earnest and sincere. And they had features that men admire. Now, I know they're presented in the Gospels as very despicable persons. And the Lord speaks to them very scathingly. And He exposes them. But you have to remember, when the Lord speaks of the Pharisees as He does, He is speaking of them as He sees them, not how men saw them. And I'm sure that there are many in this world today, and there might even be those in this room, that if one was described as to how you appear in the presence of the Lord, That is, before God, it might be a lot different from what it appears to others outside. Like this man Joshua here. And in the presence of the Lord, as before the angel of the Lord, he was polluted and in filthy garments, however he might appear to men. Well, we see here that Satan was standing there as well at his right hand to resist him. We know that this is the activity of Satan, to hinder souls being brought into blessing. Satan, I have no doubt, is interested in every sinner in this world in keeping them, that person, in his domain. And his domain is the domain of death. That's the domain of Satan. Those of us who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from his domain. And so we no longer have the fear of death. But all of those who are still in their sins, they're in Satan's domain, which is death. Dead in trespasses and sins. And ultimately to be taken out of this world through death. And then we read in Scripture of the second death. It's all in Satan's domain, as it were. And here we see that Satan is standing to resist. And Satan might be even here tonight trying to resist one, perhaps in the preaching of the gospel. Satan might suggest to you to speak to your neighbor and say something that would cause the neighbor, your one sitting next to you, to smile or laugh and to take away from the solemnity of the hour. Well, Satan uses many, many methods and ways to turn persons from the truth of Christ and from considering the salvation of their souls. He would desire that you remain in that condition of filthy garments and unforgiven and unjustified and unreconciled. He stands here to resist, and he does resist. Satan is not just a myth, but Satan is the adversary of God, and he's the adversary of your soul. He's the adversary, really, of man, though man may not realize it. And so we see that Satan is standing in the way here to resist. But the Lord rebukes him, because the Lord is going to deliver this person from the condition in which he is found in order that he might be able to stand before him and to serve him, that he might be a part of that holy priesthood who are able to render unto God spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Christ Jesus. He wants to make this man to be able to stand and be a part of that royal priesthood who are able to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, you can't do that if you haven't been called out. Those who are still in darkness, you can't show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness until you have known what it is to be called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, to be able to stand in his presence. So we see here how the Lord is going to overcome even the effort of Satan to retain this one in their polluted condition. And God can deliver you. The Lord can deliver you and bring you into his holy presence if you will accept the Word of God, accept the truth of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what God has accomplished, what he has done in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. Well, he says here in verse 2 that this one whom he is going to have stand in his presence is as a brand plucked out of the fire. Now, the remarks I'm going to make this evening are going to apply chiefly. I'm going to present it in the way that it is before us here, as the Lord bringing deliverance. And those who are in the room, anyone who might be in the room, I trust that it would reach your conscience so that you might be able to judge where you stand in respect to this. Whether or not you can say that you are as a brand plucked out of the fire. I can say that. I'm sure the majority in this room can say that. That we are as brands plucked out of the fire. That is, we were those who were headed for wrath and judgment. We were headed for wrath and judgment. But God has plucked us as brands out of the fire. God could say, as it were, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is the Lord Jesus. That's what the Word of God tells us. It says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. God has found a ransom. And so he is able to pluck as brands out of the fire those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the ransom and own that that ransom was given for them and their sins. I want to refer to a verse in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. We could quote it perhaps, but we want to read some of these verses to have the very words before us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in regard to being plucked as a brand from the burning. We read there of these who had turned to God from idols in verse 9. And in verse 10 it says, We wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What an expression. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Sometimes there are persons who say, and I've seen this actually in statements that men have made who are not believers, infidels really, but sometimes even persons that don't go so far as being an infidel make a statement like this. They say, well, I believe that man makes his own hell in this life. Well, I'll admit that there are many a person that goes through a terrible time in life in this world, those that know not the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that if we knew all of the sorrow and the tragedy that's going on in the lives of individuals throughout this world, it would be too great for us to bear. A very sorrowful thing to live through this world, life in this world, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't the end of it. There's wrath to come. There's wrath to come. The sad thing is that those who reject the Lord Jesus not only have the worst of this life, but they have the wrath to come. While the child of God, the believer on the Lord Jesus, has the best of this life, joy and peace, and standing before God in His presence even now, and the glory to come, we're waiting for His Son from heaven. But those without the Lord Jesus, there's wrath to come. We read also in 2 Thessalonians that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He's not appointed us unto wrath. There is no wrath of God for those of us who are believers. But those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is wrath to come. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. And we read in Romans 2 that the judgment of God is according to righteousness. It's without respect of persons. If there is ever a righteous judge, it will be God when He undertakes to judge those at the great white throne judgment. A righteous judge, no respecter of persons. Nothing will be passed up. Nothing will be glossed over. Every sin will be brought to light. And every sin will be judged. But the truth of God for the believers is that we shall not come into judgment because we have already passed from death unto life. We're plucked as brands out of the fire. That's the first thing that is required for a soul to be able to stand before God. None could come into the presence of God with peace and joy unless he knew that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All judgment is passed because judgment fell upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a very simple truth in the Word of God, very easily apprehended. But the strange thing is, it's not always desired. But it's very easily apprehended that if the Lord Jesus, as my substitute, bore in His own body my sins on the tree, and God judged Him for all of my sins, and if God is righteous, He couldn't judge me as well. He could never demand twice payment. First at the hands of my surety, the Lord Jesus, the one who stood in my room instead, and then again at my hands. That wouldn't be righteous. It wouldn't be righteous at all. It's a very simple truth, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus suffered as our substitute on the cross of Calvary. So there is no judgment for the believer. The wrath to come we have been delivered from. But it's coming, and it's coming for those who are lost and for those who are in their sins. Now back again in Zechariah 3. Not only that we have been plucked as brands out of the fire, but in verse 3 we see that this man was clothed with filthy garments. Well, the very expression filthy garments is rather repulsive. And I suppose one would think, well, filthy garments, this must be a description of a person on Skid Row, so to speak, in filthy garments. Well, no. These filthy garments we read about in Isaiah 64, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. All our righteousness. It's not just those who are the down and outers, so to speak, in the filthy garments, but it's those who even perhaps trying to do the best they can in a moral way, but they haven't come to the Lord Jesus. The filthy garments would represent all of the thoughts and deeds of man. Oh, you see, you mean they're filthy garments? Yes, they are in the sight of God. Now, I'm not going to say that man never does anything good in this world, and I'm not going to say he never has a good thought. For we know that there are men who are very benevolent, and there are men who are philanthropic, and they have given much of their goods to feed the poor. And there are many things like that that man has done that one would not find fault with of itself. But none of these things can make one acceptable before God. None of these things can bring one into the presence of God to give him to be able to stand in God's holy presence and be acceptable to him. One could not come and say, I have given all of my goods to feed the poor, or I have done this, and I have done that, and I have helped this one, and I have helped that one. All of these things, as far as being acceptable before God, would really only be as filthy garments. That is, if all of these things were done with the motive and with the object of making one acceptable before God. That's a filthy garment, if it's done with that thought and motive. And we know there are many. There are many who undertake to do good deeds and perhaps give money to religious groups and organizations thinking that this will give them some acceptability before God. Well, these filthy garments need to be stripped off. And we know there are those, of course, too, who try to make themselves acceptable before God on the ground of law-keeping, like the Galatians. And Paul had to strip off the filthy garments of them, so to speak, and show them that by keeping of the law, they could not have righteousness before God by keeping of the law. And we know there are those who try to make themselves acceptable before God by, say, perhaps self-denial and some form of moral exercises that they would go through. In fact, there's quite a bit of that going around today. Persons that spend time in meditation and so forth, and they feel they get a little closer to God and maybe make themselves a little more acceptable, and they live on a very low plane in a material way. And perhaps they sell all of their goods and go and live in the very lowest strata of society, and they think that makes them more acceptable. You know, we have that in Colossae. We might just read that. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. This is the philosophy of man, that he thinks that this might make him more acceptable to God if he's not so materialistic. If he can only get free from the materialism Well, we read about those in the... First of all, we read in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Then in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility," you know, "and worshiping of angels," voluntary humility, "intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now again, in verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." But what he's saying here is that there are those who neglect the body. That is a life of even self-denial. They say, "Now I'm not going to give myself up to the pursuits of luxuries and comforts." And so they divest themselves of all of these things, and they won't touch this, they won't handle that, and they abstain from these things so as to make themselves more acceptable with God. Well, that's a filthy garment. That's a filthy garment that needs to be stripped off of some. All of these philosophical thoughts of man, none of them will avail in the presence of God. Well, now there's another aspect, too, of these filthy garments that we find very common today, and that is religion. We have legalism in Galatia, and we have philosophy and asceticism here in Colossae. And then in Hebrews, the Epistle of the Hebrews, we see those who were very religious. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And many are following this path, and I trust there will be none in the room who would have these filthy garments, or at least, if so, they would not persist in them, but recognize what they are as filthy garments that will not stand to the Lord. I was thinking of the expression in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Well, there are religionists who think that by certain religious exercises that they can be acceptable before God. And I'm not just talking about in that great system that has a great priesthood and the Mass, as they call it, and so forth, but it could even apply to those who feel that even perhaps by being in the company of the Lord's people, or by reading their Bibles and going along in prayer, and all of these things, if taken up in a religious way, thinking that this might make one acceptable and be able to stand in the presence of the Lord, you know in your own conscience it will not do. You know, it's a remarkable thing when Adam and Eve sinned. And they were conscious of their nakedness. They felt their exposure before God for the first time when they'd sinned. Because, of course, before they were innocent and did not have that sin before God. Now they sinned and they felt their exposure. And so we read how that they made themselves aprons of fig leaves and covered themselves. And apparently, I suppose, that satisfied them until God came down to speak to them. And when God came down to speak to them, well, Adam hid himself among the trees in the garden. And why did he do that? Well, Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked." Well, what about the fig leaves? What about the apron of fig leaves? Didn't he have an apron of fig leaves to cover him? He knew that that wouldn't stand in the presence of God. He knew that God could see right through that. And so God can see right through a religious exterior. God can see right through a religious exterior. No matter how much religious activity one has, and I use that word in respect to the various ways in which one might seek to make himself acceptable to God by prayer or reading, Now, it's true if you're a child of God. We want to read and we want to pray. We want to be where we remember the Lord. But none of these things will make us acceptable. We have to be brought into God's presence and made acceptable before we can really undertake these things for His honor. And I turn back again in Zechariah, if you kept your place there. We see how that the filthy garments have to be stripped off. A brand plucked out of the fire and filthy garments stripped off. Well, not only that, but in verse 4, it says in the middle of the verse, "And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." I believe this would bring before us the thought of forgiveness. To be able to stand in the presence of the Lord, to be a part of this holy priesthood, to be a part of this royal priesthood, one needs to know forgiveness. We read in Ephesians 5 that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us as believers. We have been forgiven. He has forgiven us for Christ's sake. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins on the cross. It's because there on the cross He restored that which He took not away. Our sins robbed God of His glory. God, as God, has the right to be in the place of authority. And it's man's place, it's the creature's place, to be in obedience and submission to Him. And when man is disobedient and rebellious, and all sin is really disobedience against God, we read that sin is lawlessness. That is that spirit of independence and rising up against the authority of God. Sin. And it robs God of His glory. But in the 69th Psalm, as I've just quoted, the Lord Jesus could say prophetically, "I restored that which I took not away." He restored the glory to God. In John 13 we read, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." God was glorified in the obedience of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus came down into this world, God manifest in the flesh. The Word that was in the beginning and was with God and was God, we read, became flesh. He became a man in this world. And being found in fashion as a man, He was obedient even to the very point of death, and that the death of the cross. As the Son of Man, He was obedient. The Son of Man was glorified there in His obedience to God's will, even to the very point of death. And God was glorified on the cross because all of His holy nature was satisfied. Sin was judged. And we might say that His nature as love as well as light was satisfied because the love that was in His heart, you might say, was free to go out now to sinners. God so loved the world, but that love could not go out and be expressed apart from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that the love that God had then could be expressed and could go out to sinners. Well, God has forgiven us who are believers. Do you have the sense of forgiveness in your soul? Do you have the sense that God has forgiven you for the offenses that you have committed against Him? God has forgiven you? Or do you feel that there is still something between you and God that's unsettled? Well, the Scriptures tells us, those of us who believe, that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And not only that, but John says, "I write unto you, my little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake." Our sins have been forgiven. Not only we have been forgiven for our having offended Him and robbed Him of His glory in our sins, but He has forgiven our offenses. He's forgiven our sins. Our sins are forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for His name's sake, because the Lord Jesus suffered for those sins. You know, it says in Scripture, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to His own character and nature of love and grace. And He's just because the Lord Jesus suffered for those sins. He could never righteously forgive our sins had not the Lord Jesus suffered for them. He couldn't just pass them by. God cannot pass sin by. God cannot ignore it. It must be dealt with, and He can forgive it because the Lord Jesus suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Well, not only He says, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, but I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. I believe that brings before us justification. Turn to the fourth chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, we have justification. Forgiveness would speak of the attitude of God toward the offender. He's forgiven us, and also the fact that He has forgiven our sins. But justification really carries the thought farther than that. Justification is not only that our sins have been dealt with and put away, but I believe it means that we have now a righteous standing before God. We are declared or held to be righteous. In chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You see, we are like Joshua here. We were ungodly. Well, now, obviously, an ungodly person is not a righteous person. The two things are opposites. If you spoke of a person as being ungodly, why, no one would think at all that you meant that he was righteous. An ungodly person is not righteous. But think of it here. It says that he justifies. That means he declares righteous the ungodly. Believe on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is, the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. That faith is reckoned unto him for righteousness. So that he is accounted and held righteous before God. As God views him, he is not viewed as an ungodly person at all. He's viewed as a righteous person. A righteous person. He's held to be righteous. Now I notice at the end of the chapter, he's been talking about Abraham believing God, really believing what God would do. But it says in verse 24, or verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. That did away with our sins. When he was delivered for our offenses, that put our sins away. That's the only thing that could put them away. And if your sins are going to be put away so that they will never be brought up at judgment, you will have to know that it was through the Lord Jesus and the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that sins could be dealt with. As we read in Hebrews 10, those offerings of old could never take away sin. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins. He was delivered for our offenses. And that put away our sins. But he was raised again for our justification. That gives us a positive standing in righteousness because we are those who are seen now in the Lord Jesus. As the Apostle Paul could speak of himself in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I knew a man in Christ. A man in Christ. He says, of such an one I will boast. He couldn't boast of what he was in himself, but as a man in Christ. Because in Christ he has a righteous standing before God. He is robed with a robe of perfect righteousness. in Christ. Christ raised for our justification. On the cross, God was dealing with our offenses. And all of our sins were laid upon Him. And He bore the judgment of them. He's been raised again from the dead as a man in the presence of God. And you and I as believers, and every believer on the Lord Jesus, is in Him before God. That's why it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Raised up into the presence of the Father. There He is as that righteous one. Not only righteous in His walk here on earth, but that righteous one on the cross. Because He was righteous there. He gave to God the glory even there in going to the cross of Calvary. And God has raised Him from the dead in righteousness. And He's now in the presence of God. And we as believers have our standing in Him. I take it that that's the new robe that's put upon us. It's no longer standing before God or being before the angel of the Lord in filthy garments now. But we stand before God in all of the righteousness of Christ Himself. Just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Himself. That's the thought, I believe, of justification. We're justified in a risen and glorified Christ. Well, turn back to our chapter again in Zechariah. We have one other thing here. We see that we have been plucked as brands out of the fire, delivered from the wrath to come. And we see how that the filthy garments have been stripped off. We have been divested of all of the false deeds and false notions of man in regard to being acceptable before God, whether it's legality, whether it's morality, or whether it's religion. All of these things stripped off. And we've had our iniquity, our sins forgiven, and we're forgiven. And now we're justified in a standing in righteousness before God. But in verse 5 he says, this is something additional. I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Well, this I believe would bring before us the thought of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. That well-known portion concerning the prodigal son. For I believe in the prodigal we see what reconciliation is. And would not the setting of the fair mitre upon the head here of Joshua and clothing him with a garment remind us of the action of the Father here when the Son returns? We know that the Son represents a sinner, one who has departed from God, and he's off in the far country. And he comes to repentance. And he says, I will arise and return unto my Father. He's converted. And as he comes to the Father with a speech in mind that he's going to give the Father, we read in verse 20, as he arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's forgiveness, is it not? I'm sure the Son was conscious of the fact that he was forgiven. This is a picture of God forgiving the sinner. Now we know that for God to do it righteously, as we said, he is faithful and just. That means faithful and righteous to forgive. He's righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And we might say in picture here, the Father falling upon the Son's neck and kissing him, forgiving him, could be done only because the Lord Jesus suffered for his sins. So we have forgiveness in verse 20. And we see in verse 21, though, that the Son is not perfectly at ease. Because he still says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy Son. You see, he was not fully at ease in the presence of the Father. Even though he perhaps was conscious now that he had forgiveness from the Father ran out and met him and fell upon his neck. In verse 22, the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Well, you know, this was an honor. The best robe. Not merely a good one, but the best robe was brought out and put upon this son. And a ring upon his finger. That's an honor. And shoes upon his feet. Well, we know that when the son returned, he returned to the father in his rags. You might say like the filthy garments, in his rags. And the father met him in his rags and forgave him, fell upon his neck and kissed him. But the father could not bring him into the house in those rags. For two reasons, I would say. One is, the father himself would not be happy to be there in the house with his son who had been converted and now forgiven, we might say justified too, and brought in to enjoy the fatted calf. The father could not be peaceful and restful with his son there in those rags. And the son wouldn't be at ease either. He would still have the reminders, as it were, of his waywardness, and he would not be suitably attired for such an occasion. In other words, neither the father nor the son would be satisfied nor complacent. But when he brings out the best robe and puts the ring upon his finger and the shoes upon his feet, then he brings him into the house and they kill the fatted calf and they begin to eat and to be merry. I believe this is reconciliation. That is, that we're brought into the presence of God in such a way and in such a manner to be so acceptable to Him that He can be complacent with us. That is, we're taken into all of God's favor. Now it says in the King James Version, Ephesians 1, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's literally that He has taken us into His favor in the Beloved. Not merely in His Son, but in the Beloved. That brings before us all of the delight that God has in the Lord Jesus as His Beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus is the beloved of the Father. And we're taken into God's favor in Him. That's the measure of our acceptance. And so it is that reconciliation is not only that we have had a change of mind on our part so that we're no longer at enmity with God, but God Himself would bring us into His holy presence in such acceptability that He can be complacent in looking upon us. You know, the John says in his epistle a statement that is very astounding. And if it were not in the Word of God, one would never say such a thing. He says in the 4th chapter of his epistle that even as He is, the Lord Jesus, so are we in this present world. Even while we're here in these bodies of weakness and humiliation as believers on the Lord Jesus, we are acceptable to God in Christ. We're taken into God's favor in Him. Do you feel that God can look upon you with favor? Do you feel that you've been brought into the presence of God in full divine favor? That's reconciliation. Reconciliation is to be brought back into the presence of God with everything removed that would cause any fear or dread or any difficulty, everything made right between the parties who were once at enmity or estranged. The enmity, no doubt, was on our part. But there was estrangement, too, because God, in all of His holiness, could not have filthy sinners in His presence, just as the Father here couldn't have that son in the house in those rags. And so He's clothed with the best robe and the ring on His finger and the shoes upon His feet. Well, then one is fully, you might say, able to be in the very presence of God. Joshua is now, the work is completed, plucked as a brand out of the fire, the filthy garment stripped off, his iniquity put away, and a robe of righteousness put upon him, and then finally the fair mitre and the best robe, so to speak, of reconciliation. And then he is able to stand in the presence of the Lord. Well, this, I believe, is what God would offer to every one of us. It may be that all in the room this evening are believers on the Lord Jesus. And maybe you have not really apprehended the fullness of the gospel and what all has been brought to us through the Lord Jesus and how we have been fully delivered to be in His holy presence. Well, I trust that we would enter into it And I say again to any who might be in the room without the Savior and in your sins, what we're speaking about is something that you have neither part nor lot in. You have neither part nor lot until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then you will have this ability to stand in His presence in peace and joy, as well as knowing that in the end we'll be in the glory with Himself.